book of 1 Peter. Pastor Luke is going to preach for us, so let's read the passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 10 through 25 as we continue in worship. This is the word that we believe. This is the word that we cling to, that we stand on, that we look to give our hearts joy and hope and confidence. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. And may God bless his holy reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's welcome Brother Luke, Pastor Luke.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. Last week, Pastor Matt started us off on a new series based on the book of 1 Peter. And he reminded us the importance of embracing our identity as Christians. Peter here reminds us that we needed to rejoice in our identity, in the fact that we are chosen by God. Just like in gym class, you're all nervous because the two captains are picking team members, and then you feel relieved when they pick you and you're not picked last, and so you rejoice. Now, God picked us to be on his team, and we need to have great joy, even if we're picked last, because now we're on God's team. So we also need to rejoice in our identity, in the fact that we are born again. We have now an opportunity to start all over, regardless of what we have done in the past. We're new born, new life, and we need to rejoice in that fact. And we also need to rejoice in our identity, in the fact that we are alien living on this earth. This world is not our home. Heaven is our home. And we have a great inheritance waiting for us there. And so there's great joy in that. Now, speaking of aliens, this year I have just turned 54. I know, don't mention it. I still get carded in the supermarket just for buying cooking wine. But I'm 54 and I feel like all my life I have lived as an alien. Okay, good. Now you can see all of my face. I'm 54 and I can divide my life into three major segments. The first 17 years of my life, I lived in Paris, in Europe, as an alien. My family immigrated there right after I was born. And in all of my schooling in Paris, I was the only Asian. And so I often felt out of place. I still remember the first words I learned in French were au secours, which means help. And I forget how old, but that was maybe, I don't know, 4 years old, 5 years old, standing on the balcony, opened the windows, stood on the balcony and practicing my French. Au secours, au secours. And a good thing back then, it was in the early 70s, and our neighbors didn't call the cops and the police, and my parents didn't get arrested for child abuse. And then later on, when I was 17, for the next 19 years, I lived in the continent of America in a melting pot called New York. I still remember my first day of high school, going to school in Queens, Long Island City High School. And this big black African-American said to me, "Yo, man." And I'm like, "Is he talking to me? You know, why is he calling me man? Is he asking me whether I am a man or woman?" And I was all insecure, you know, "Yo, man, hey, what's up?" And I literally looked up. He probably thought I was very strange, an alien. And then for the last 17 years of my life, I've been living in China, in Asia, in a country called China. Have you heard of it? Even though I look Chinese, it was a very new culture and a new language that I had to learn. And it was very hard and very uncomfortable for me. So, you know, that summarizes my life, being an alien on three different continents for the past 54 years. Now, I wish that every time I moved into a new country, someone would have given me a manual on how to live in this country, on how to behave in this new country. Unfortunately, no one ever did, so I had to fend for myself, but I wish I had. Did you know that the book of 1 Peter is such a manual for us as Christians? No, Peter is here, he's giving us a manual on how to live as aliens in this world. You know, we're to be in this world, but not of the world, right? And so as aliens, this is how you ought to live. This is what 1 Peter is all about. He refers to all the Christians scattered in the Roman Empire, and he says, "You guys are aliens. This world is not your home, and this is how you should live." So this book is a great manual for us as Christians on how to live in this hostile world. And I wish someone had given me this book when I first became a believer at the age of 18, and I got baptized at 19. And I think this will be a great baptismal series to go through, for a new life class to go through for new believers, because truly it is a manual on how to live as aliens in this world. So Peter gives us this book, and he's basically giving us the basics. Here in today's reading, he has basically giving us the basics, the summary of what it means to live in this world as aliens. And the three key words we need to walk away, and these are really the three key words for us as Christians on how to live in this world. The first one is holy, holiness. We ought to be holy. Okay, we as aliens in this world, we need to be holy because God is holy. The second key word is the word fear, or awe. You know, we need to live in the fear of the Lord. As aliens, we need to be in awe before God. And the third word is the word love. We need to love one another. That's how we will stand out as aliens. We need to love one another. So what are those three words again? Holy, fear, and love. Just want to make sure you guys are listening, okay? First, we must be holy. Since we are saved, in verse 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance." Then in verse 15, he says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves and also in all your behavior." Now, to be holy literally means to be set apart. It's the same concept as being chosen. You're being set apart from the rest. You know, we are holy. We're being set apart. He wants us to live differently from the rest of the world. And that's really the reason why God gave us, if you think about it, the Ten Commandments. In fact, it says that, I believe in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, he has given us the Ten Commandments so that we can be set apart from the rest of the world, so that we can be different from the set from the world. You know, as we apply the Ten Commandments, as the Hebrews apply the Ten Commandments, they will be set apart wholly from the rest of the world. And that's what it means to be holy. Our priorities should be different from the rest of the world. Our passions should be different. Our pursuits should be different. And think about it. What keeps you up at night? What do you dream about? Are your dreams different from the world? Are you driven by the American dream, the Chinese dream, or is it the heavenly dream? Peter says that there is this treasure waiting for us in heaven, and that's what we long for. You know, this amazing treasure, this amazing inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven, and we need to long for that. In verse 10 to 12, Peter reminds his readers the value, the privilege of this salvation, this grace, this gospel that they have received. He says, now this is what the prophets have been looking, and they've been searching all these years, and they've been prophesying for a long time, and even angels look too long. But now, you guys, you have it. You have it. In other words, he's saying, you're so blessed. You're so privileged. Don't take it for granted. Don't take your salvation for granted. It's like my mom, prior to me moving to New York to study when I was 17, telling me stories about how, you know, she never got to go to school. She never got to study. She never spent one day in school. And that was very hard for her because, you know, my mom is an independent thinker. She loves to study and to learn and to think. And she wanted so badly to go to school. But because they were poor, and because she was a woman, and because she was the oldest daughter, her parents, or her father especially, didn't allow her to go to school. She had to stay home to help raise all her other siblings. So she often waited for her siblings to come home, and she would you know, borrow their textbook and sneak in some time to learn. And that's how she taught herself how to read. But she never got to go to school. And for a long time, she had deep resentment because of that, because she wanted so badly to go to school. So she told me all these stories and reminded me of the fact that, no, I am so privileged to be able to go to school. And I never forgot her stories because once I moved to the States, I realized indeed, you know, I am privileged, and I regretted the past 17 years in Paris for not really taking school seriously, because I was never a good student. So I never studied, not even for a test, never studied. And because of that, I ended up flunking 10th grade. And I had to redo 10th grade all over again. That's really embarrassing. Can you imagine? And I had to redo 10th grade. And so when the opportunity came for me to move to the States to study, I realized, wow, I am privileged. I need to take this seriously. And so I studied very hard. I realized how expensive college tuition was, because I ended up getting accepted into a private engineering school, and it was so expensive, and my parents had to make so much sacrifices, save money, you know, just so that I can attend college. And I didn't take it for granted. I studied hard. After I graduated, I went to work for IBM Research, and I worked full-time during the day. In the evening, I started going to graduate school. I started attending seminary. And I didn't take that for granted. It took me 7 years to finish a master's degree. And again, you know, I found my time of studies in the evening to be very precious. I didn't take that for granted. And recently, I was able to finish my doctoral degree in seminary. And last year, I went back to Paris, and I presented my diploma, my doctoral diploma, to my mom. I framed it and I gave it to my mom. I said, Mom, you know, this is for you. It's a gift for you because you never got to go to school, but you worked very hard to make sure that I did. I had this opportunity. So I want to give you this gift. You know, it's yours. It's your degree. Of course, my mom didn't say anything because she's this typical Asian who doesn't show emotion. But I know deep inside she was very moved because someone who has never gone to school, she has a son who received a doctoral degree and now this degree, he's presenting it to her and giving it to her. So I know deep inside she was very moved. Don't take your salvation for granted. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's reminding us that it is a great privilege for us to have this salvation. We should not take it for granted. We need to prepare our minds for action, he says. Keep sober in spirit. We need to live lives that are holy, set apart. We should be holy because God, our Father, is holy. And as you look at your own life today, would you say that you're truly living lives that are different from the rest of the world? Going to church on Sunday aside, how different are you from the way your non-believing neighbors live? Are you taking your salvation for granted? If we want to live as aliens in this world that is not our home, we must be holy. Then we also need to fear God. In verse 17, Peter says, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Fear God, not in the sense of I am afraid to be punished by God, or in the sense of I am afraid of a criminal. See, God is not a cosmic cop, a cosmic policeman waiting by a speech trap, waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can punish us. That's not who God is. We should not also be afraid of God as if we're afraid of a criminal. God is not a criminal. You know, I still remember getting mugged in New York City, in the subway of New York City. I went to visit a friend in Brooklyn and took the subway home and passed the token booth, I noticed, oh, the people are standing by the token booth. Why is nobody going down to the platform? I dumbly went down to the platform. It was deserted, pitch black. And then this group of young people approached me, and one of them flashed this big knife and asked for money. It was so scary, and I realized afterward, that's why people are waiting upstairs. And they wait for the train to arrive, and everybody rushed downstairs. But I didn't know. I was new in New York City. But it was a very, very scary experience. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is not what it means for us to fear God. To fear God is more like to be in awe before him. Because you have this amazing, holy, mighty, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And you're standing before him and you're in awe of him. And it's really to have this deep reverence, respect for who he is and what he has done for us. In other words, don't take God for granted. Don't take your salvation for granted, but also don't take God for granted. And oftentimes we do. Peter reminds us that even though we call God our Father, which is a very intimate term, but he also reminds us that he is the great and almighty judge. So don't take him for granted. And in verse 18 to 21, Peter also reminds us of what God has done to redeem us, everything that he has done. Through Christ, he shed his own blood, died, and rose again. Never, ever take that for granted. Never take that for granted while you're here on earth. Fear God. I don't know if those of you in the States, you know, you watched the presidential debate last week, and I was really saddened by how America has lost all respect and reverence for the office of the presidency. You know, how do we get to the point where on national TV, someone can just call the president of the United States the most powerful office on earth, a clown, and tell him to shut up? Whether he deserved it or not, that's a different question. And we don't need to get into the politics of things, but the mere fact this is happening on national TV, to me, is mind-boggling. On the other hand, you know, we shouldn't be surprised, because that's how the world is. That's how the world operates. You know, whether it is presidents or kings or even God, if the world disagrees with that authority, the world is quick to dismiss it and desecrate it, regardless of how powerful that authority is. As Christians, living as aliens in this world, never take God, our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly King, for granted. Even when you're tempted to feel disappointed by God, even if you feel tempted to be angry at God, never, never take Him for granted. Fear Him. I once heard a pastor who taught from the Psalms, and he was teaching how the language in some of the Psalms is very raw, filled with raw emotions. And he said something like this: you see how the psalmist was disappointed by God and he cursed God. He went on and on, and implying that sometimes if we're honest with ourselves and if we want to express our feelings, we can curse God in our prayers. No. To me, this is so wrong. He was missing the point. The Bible is filled with negative examples, but it doesn't mean that we should follow these examples. You see, there are consequences to desecrating God's name. You do not curse God and walk away unscathed. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. That's the third commandment in the Ten Commandments. No matter what your circumstances, no matter how you feel, never lose the fear of the Lord. That's how we should live as aliens in this world. Now, someone might argue by saying that, no, you have these extreme groups of people who go around killing people, committing acts of terrorism, suicide bombing, and whatnot, and they also fear God, do they not? In fact, they often commit these horrible crimes in the name of God. What makes us Christians different? What makes us different is what the Bible teaches, especially here in 1 Peter. He says we're to be holy, set apart from the world. We are to fear God, but we're also to love one another. See, this is Peter's third basic principle for living in this world as aliens. Peter gave us three basic principles for living here on earth, and we stand out from the rest of the world when we apply all three of them together, especially when we love one another. We're to love one another, not bomb each other, not cancel each other, not gossip against each other, not judge each other, not hate each other. In verse 22, Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We stand out from the rest of the world when we fervently love one another from the heart. And that's what Jesus taught as well in John chapter 13, verse 35. He says, by this, all men, in other words, the world, will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Then Jesus extends that. He takes it even one step further. He says the second greatest commandment is for us to love our neighbors as ourselves. However, before we can go out and love our neighbors, we really need to learn to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me tell you, sometimes it is much easier to love a complete stranger than it is to love someone we're serving together in church. As you get close to people, you learn to get to know each other's personality, idiosyncrasies, habits, perspectives, and sometimes you realize how different you are from one another. And then you get into conflicts. Conflicts in churches are not the problem, because reality is where there are people, there will be conflicts. The problem is, how do we as Christians resolve our conflicts? This is when we truly need to love one another. Recently, our oldest daughter was going through somewhat of a crisis with her second pregnancy. She was expecting her second child and was into her second trimester. And last week, she went for a regular exam, and the doctor told her that most likely she will experience a miscarriage. Or if not, the child might have all kinds of problems. Now, by faith, knowing that it was not her right to end the pregnancy, she decided to go ahead and wait upon the Lord. As she was sharing through tears, her situation with us and her sisters, you know, her younger sister said something very profound. She said, you know, it is easy for us to have faith when things are going well. It is when things are hard, that's when we really need to have faith. And she's so right. In fact, yesterday she called us again and she went for another doctor exam, and the baby no longer had a heartbeat. Again, through tears, she shared with us, but she remained strong in her faith, even though it was so hard for her to now grieve her daughter, her second daughter. And she, you know, even had names picked out, but she needed to stand strong in her faith. Those are the moments when we need to have faith to trust in God, in His goodness, in His timing, in the fact that He is good, to believe in His promises. The same is true with loving one another. It is easy for us to love one another when things are going well. I'm nice to you and you're nice to me and we're one happy family. However, it is when things are hard, when we are disagreeing, when we are in conflict, when we don't feel like loving each other. I don't feel like loving you and you don't feel like loving me. That's when we really need to love one another. Now, I don't know your current situation. Perhaps you're dealing with a difficult relationship at the church right now. Most of us are on Zoom nowadays, and I don't know how you have conflicts through Zoom, but that's possible. Perhaps it is something that has never been resolved. What is God saying to you right now about that relationship? What would loving that person look like for you? Is forgiveness needed? Is courage needed to maybe engage into a conversation with that person? Speaking the truth in love? What loving that person would look like for you? And what is God asking you to do today? Is there a need for you to humble yourself and confess your fault to that person and ask for forgiveness? It is when things are hard. That's when we really need to love one another. And fervently love one another from the heart, Peter says. Not hypocritically, not just with lip service, not in a shallow way, but fervently from the heart. And that's when we will differentiate ourselves from the rest of the world. That's when we will prove to be aliens in this world. In verse 23, Peter says that we do that because we have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. In other words, you and I, you know, we have something that this world doesn't have. We have something that the rest of the world doesn't have. We have God's word and we have eternal life. And these two things are imperishable. The world will pass away, and it will, and perhaps very soon. However, there will be two things to remain: God's word and God's people. And so, in other words, what we really need to invest our time in that's really worth investing is really, think about it. If you want to invest into something precious, you want to invest something that will last forever, right? So we really should spend our time investing into God's word and God's people. That's what's worth investing into, because those are the two things that will remain. And that's why we really need to learn to love one another. It is crucial that we learn to love one another. That's what differentiates us from the rest of the world. That's the best way for us to live as aliens in this world that is not our home. So don't take your salvation for granted. Don't take God for granted. And don't take each other for granted. That's really what Peter is saying here. Don't take your salvation for granted. Don't take God for granted. Fear him. And don't take each other for granted. Love one another. So let's review. What are the three key words we talked about this morning? Holy, holiness, fear, and love. Be holy. Fear God and love one another. That's the foundation of what it means to live as aliens in this world that is not our home. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you once again for your word and your word that is eternal. And it is through this word that we have been born again, a seed that is imperishable. That is what you say. That is what you have said in your word, and that is your promise. And so we thank you that we can invest into your word, look into your word, study your word. And you say your word is our daily food. That's what will sustain us in this world. And so this morning, thank you once again for giving us your word and for reminding us, Lord, not to take you for granted. You are God, you're holy. And everything that you have done for us, Lord, how dare us take you for granted? May we honor you in the way we live. May we honor you through our obedience. May we stand apart from the rest of the world by living according to your standard. And may we truly learn to love one another. For that is how the world will know that we are your disciples. We belong to you by our love for one another, which eventually will translate for love for them, for the rest of the world, for loving our neighbor as ourselves, and even loving our enemies. So Lord, help us. Help us. Thank you once again for your word, for this time that we can worship you and give glory and praise and honor back to you, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.